Doesn't get much better than that, folks. That was glorious, and I think I would like you folks to come back and sing that again at the end of the service. I love doing that kind of stuff to people. That was so good. We need to hear it one more day, don't you think? Amen. We need to hear that one more time at the end of the service, okay? So just giving you fair warning now so you can get nervous all through the service and you can sing it again at the end. But if you would please take your Bibles out and turn this morning to John chapter number 21. John chapter number 21 this morning. I'd like to speak to you this morning about what the resurrection means for every Christian. From John chapter 21. So what would you say is the greatest, the most significant, the most important day in history? Now you think about that for a minute, you could probably think about many great dates in history, right? I mean, you could think about, for example, May 8th, 1945. Anybody know what that is? May 8th, 1945 was VE Day, Victory in Europe, in World War II. And then there was, of course, not too long after that, August 15th, 1945. That was VJ Day, Victory in over Japan in the Pacific. How about July 20th, 1969? Anybody know what happened on that day, I wonder? Oh, that's a moon landing, right? One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. Yeah, how about January the 1st, 1863? Anybody know what that date is? Getting back into history class now, huh? That was when President Abraham Lincoln's Emancipation Proclamation went into effect. A very important date in American history. July 4th, 1776. This is a softball now. You know this one, okay? Declaration of Independence. That's right. 56 of our founding fathers signed their names to that very important document. How about this one? October the 14th, 1066. That was a long time ago. The Battle of Hastings. I heard a few people whispering it. Some good history students over here, I guess. The Battle of Hastings. That's when the Normans invaded England and they conquered the Anglo-Saxon king. And, you know, that changed the whole course of English history, everything. A very important date in history. That's why the English language is the way it is, okay? Because it became a blend of French and English put together, Anglo-Saxon put together. That's why, for example, your pig becomes pork when it's on the table. Because the Saxon were, they were the ones who raised the food, and then the Normans, they were the ones that ate the food, okay? So the Saxons called it a pig, the Normans called it pork. Same thing for why cow becomes beef. Sheep becomes mutton and calf becomes veal. And it's all because of the Battle of Hastings, and now you've had your history lesson for today. But you know what? When you think about the greatest day in history, there's really no contest. And you know where I'm going with this. The greatest date in human history, bar none, far surpassing any other date, was that first Easter Sunday when our Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Why is that such an important date? Folks, that day is the central day of the Christian religion. Okay? The largest religion in the whole world. That one day started the entire faith of Christianity. It all began there. Okay? It's the day that has had a lasting impact on the present unlike any other day. It's the day, the reason that we're gathered here. But you know what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ that happened on that first Easter Sunday was not just something that happened in the distant past with very little bearing on the present. It means something to you today. I don't care who you are. Now, if you have never yet received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if I could just explain to you what the resurrection means for you, is that you have a living Savior and you need to believe in Him. See, the reason that we needed a Savior is because we're all sinners. We need a Savior from our sins. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. What we deserve for our sins is to die and to spend eternity in a place called the lake of fire, which is the second death. The Bible says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That is the second death, my friend. That is the wages of sin. That's why we needed a Savior, because on our own we were lost, wandering from God and on our way to hell. But God, in love, sent His Son into this world to be our Savior. His name is Jesus. You know what the word Jesus means? It means Savior. He was given that name on purpose by proclamation of the angel because He came to save His people from their sins. We all have sins. We all need a Savior. And my friend, if you've never understood the fact that you need a personal Savior from your sins, then what the resurrection means for you is that you have a living Savior, a Savior who loves you, a Savior who gave His life for you, a Savior who rose from the dead and has the power to give you everlasting life in heaven. I read to you just a moment ago from Revelation 5 that beautiful and awesome description of the throne room of heaven. And the truth is that every person who knows Jesus Christ as Savior one day will stand in that place. And the Bible says we will see His glory. We'll see Him face to face. We will join that heavenly throng and we will proclaim, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, because You have redeemed us to God by Your blood." That's the song of the redeemed. That's the song of the saved. My friend, if you ever want to see heaven, if you want to be a part of that wonderful, glorious place, you need to understand that you need to be saved. You need a Redeemer, and you need to believe in the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came not just to take away the sins of the world, He came to take away your sins. And if you will believe in Him, He will save you. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. My friend, have you ever realized that Jesus Christ is not just the Savior of the world in some generic sense? Have you ever said from your heart, "He's my Lord, my Savior, I believe in Him"? If not, you need to receive Him today. And that's what the resurrection means for you. Okay, you need to see the Savior crucified for you, risen from the dead, so that you could be saved. And you need to come to Him. You need to believe in Him. You need to respond and receive His gift of love. But what about if you're saved? What about if you've already received Jesus Christ as your Savior? What about if you already know Him personally? He's living in your heart by faith. You've received His gift of eternal life. Then what does the resurrection mean for you? Does it have any relevance to your daily life? Oh, yes, it does. And that's what I want to show you this morning from this passage of Scripture in John chapter number 21. We're going to be in John 21 this morning. And in John chapter 21, we have a description of the seventh resurrection appearance of our Lord Jesus from the dead. There were a total of 10, so this is 7 out of 10. And on this occasion, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to 7 of His disciples at one time. All right, so as we're going to read in a moment here, it says something about the third appearance. That means that this was the third time that the Lord Jesus appeared to a group of His disciples at once. There were other appearances before this. This was the 7th out of 10. 7th appearance to 7 disciples, okay? So maybe that'll help you to remember the significance of this. So He appeared to all of them, but the chapter really focuses on Peter. And so from the experiences of Peter in this chapter, I'm going to share with you today 4 applications for every believer, what the resurrection means for every Christian. Number 1, the resurrection means surrender. The resurrection means surrender. So we're going to read the first 14 verses, and please follow along in your Bible as I read. After these things, Jesus showed Himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed He Himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's cloak unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon in bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. All right, so the chapter starts out with Simon saying that I'm going fishing. And of course, it's been asked many times and often debated, why did Simon decide to go fishing? Was he going back to his old life? You know, he had been a fisherman before the Lord Jesus had called him to be a disciple. Was it perhaps that Peter was discouraged? Maybe he was just at loose ends. Maybe he needed some money. Maybe he just wanted to relax. Maybe he thought it was the end of the line for him as far as being a disciple of Jesus was concerned, because after all, he had denied the Lord. Ah, but Peter was about to find out that there was no going back on the calling that God had given to him. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ had made it clear when he first called Peter and these others to be disciples that they would never again make their living by fishing. He said to them in Luke chapter 5 and verse 10, From henceforth thou shalt catch men. You'll be fishers of men. And on that occasion, as Jesus did here, the Lord Jesus had directed them where to put down their net. They had put down their net at Jesus' command. The nets had been full to the bursting, and they were overwhelmed by the power and the glory of God being revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here, the Lord Jesus, risen from the dead, appeared to these disciples as he had done the first time, when he had called them to follow him. Once again, he called to them. He directed them where to put down their nets. He filled their nets with fishes. He overwhelmed them with his power. He awed them with his presence. And he reminded them of his purpose. He reminded them that he was the Lord back then when he had called them the first time to be fishers of men, and that he was the Lord now that he was risen from the dead, and he was still calling them, and he was still commanding them, and for that matter, he will ever be the Lord. Nothing had changed. And so what I want you to understand as we get started into this message this morning is that as the Lord Jesus Christ came to Peter and these disciples, and he reminded them that he had a purpose for their lives, that they were to do his will in the same way. Surrender to the will of the Lord Jesus Christ was not just for Peter and those other disciples. Surrendering to God's will is the duty, it is the privilege of every Christian. If you are saved, you should be fully surrendered to do the will of the Lord, because He is the Lord. He is the risen Savior. I want to show you a very important verse about the resurrection and the crucifixion in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15. Talking about the death of Christ, it says that He died for all. That means everyone was included in the sacrificial, substitutionary death of Christ. As I explained a moment ago, when He paid the price for our sins on the cross, He was dying for all of us. We all needed a Savior. He died for all, it says, that they which live... Now, who are those people? Who are those that live according to the way this verse describes? That's talking about believers. That's talking about people who live in Christ. Those who have received His gift of eternal, everlasting, abundant life and the indwelling Holy Spirit. If you're saved, then you're one of those that live. Okay, so what should you do? It says that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. So who are we supposed to be living for, according to that verse? We're supposed to be living not for ourselves, but to do the will of the Lord, our crucified and resurrected Savior. You know, the Bible commands us to honor our parents. And it's very important to honor your mother, for example, if I could just use this illustration. And one of the reasons that your mother is worthy of honor is because she brought you into this world, right? I mean, I've been there as my wife brought our five children into the world. Every time, it just overwhelms me at what a woman goes through to bring a child into the world and give that child life. And as some mothers are famous for saying, not only did she bring you into this world, but she can take you out as well, right? Oh, she should be honored because she gave you life, you see. But folks, more significantly than that, our new life, our everlasting life, our gift of life from Jesus Christ came from the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who really gave us life. He's the one who gave us eternal life. And that eternal life is, in fact, His resurrected life. It is the life of Jesus Christ Himself. That life that He displayed on that first Easter Sunday, He's given some of that life to you. He's made you alive in Him, and therefore He has the full claim on all of your life from this point forward. Because your life is a gift from Him. Those that live, okay, if you've received that wonderful, awesome gift, then the purpose of it is not to live for yourself, but unto the one who died for you and rose again, to live for Christ. My wife has told the story many times of when she was a kid, a teenager I think it was, she went through a struggle of surrendering to the will of the Lord, to do His will. She wanted to surrender her life to the Lord, but there was something that was holding her back. And that was that she didn't like spiders and bugs and snakes. She still doesn't, for that matter. And she was afraid that if she surrendered to the Lord, they had had many missionaries come to their church, and so she had heard and met some missionaries to Africa, and she was afraid that if she surrendered her life to the Lord, God was going to pack her up and send her off to Africa. I mean, it was a done deal. As soon as she surrendered, boom, she's gone. She's got to go to Africa, okay? And she wrestled with that for some time. And another missionary came to their church from Africa, and she was fighting that battle of surrender there in her pew. And finally, she just told the Lord, okay, I'm done fighting. I'll do whatever You want me to do. I'll go wherever You want me to go. She assumed she was on her way to Africa. But then she found out later that that was never God's will for her life. But God did want all of her, you see. He did want her to surrender herself to Him, to do whatever it is. Believer, if there's one thing on your list that you are not willing to do for the Lord Jesus, you're not really surrendered to Him. Do you understand that? We should be living for Him, whatever His will might be. And when you surrender to do the will of the Lord Jesus, He will be to you what He was to Peter and the other disciples in this passage. And so could I just show you some things here? First of all, when you surrender to the Lord, you will find that He will be your commander. Do you know everything? If you look through your Bible here and you look at all the words of Christ in this chapter, most of them are commands. In fact, there are a total of 9 imperatives in the passage that we're looking at this morning. 9 different words of command to the disciples. But that's His role, right? He's the Lord. And therefore, he gets to be the leader. He gets to be the commander. He gets to tell us where to go and what to do. That's what it means to be surrendered to the will of your Lord. But not only did he take over the situation here as their commander, he also managed this whole situation for his good purposes. Everything that happened in this chapter was to accomplish good things in the lives of these disciples. And that's how he will order your life as well. He works all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So he has a purpose for you, and he wants you to surrender fully to him. And you need to understand, believer, that there's no better way to live life than following the commands of your commander, your living Lord. Secondly, he will also be your provider. He'll be your provider. You know, the disciples had some needs in this chapter. First of all, they had a need for meat. I mean, they had nothing to eat. That's what that means, okay? They had been out all night fishing. They were hungry, and they had caught nothing. That meant they had nothing to eat. Jesus called to him, "Have you any meat?" Answer was no. They had some needs for meat. Not only that, they had a need for a mission. Okay, they needed a purpose. They needed to have somebody tell them what they were supposed to do next. But most of all, they had a need for their master. And the Lord Jesus met all of those needs. Well, he's our faithful provider. In fact, he met every one of the needs of the disciples with a personal touch. Isn't that cool? How when they came to the shore and they're pulling in all these fish, I mean, he filled their nests to the overflowing. He met that need. That was a long-term need, by the way. They would probably live off of that income for quite a while. But they didn't even have to cook up any of their fish that they had just caught for breakfast, because the Lord Jesus already had their breakfast cooking on the fire. It was ready to go. He was meeting their needs with a personal touch. My friend, there's no better way to live your life than to live your life in tune with the Savior, following his will and seeing him personally, his hand personally providing for you. That's the best way there is. Third, he will be your companion. As you follow him, as you obey him, as you do his will, you will find he's right there with you every step of the way. We see his personal relationship with the disciples here in this chapter. We see his love for them. He calls out to them, "Children." Oh, that was a term of endearment. That's a term of relationship. "Children, have you any meat?" He invited them not just to eat, but to come sit by him there at the fire, to fellowship with him, to eat with him. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, a verse that probably many of you have memorized, talks about the wonderful relationship of fellowship that every believer enjoys with Christ. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." That word "sup" means to eat a meal, to fellowship. Just like Jesus was eating with the disciples at this breakfast occasion, the Lord Jesus wants to have that kind of close personal fellowship with you. And if you're a believer, that's the kind of relationship you have with him, that he is within you, and that you are fellowshipping with him at every moment of every day. The closest possible relationship with any person. He will never leave you or forsake you, he says. Now, if you've never yet been saved, then you need to do what the first part of the verse says. You need to hear the voice of Christ in his word, and you need to respond to that by opening your heart's door to him. Oh, he's not going to batter that door down with a battering ram. He's waiting for your invitation to be your Savior. And when you believe in him, when you receive him, he will come into you, and he will dwell within you. And you will have that kind of fellowship with the Savior. But if you're saved, my friend, the purpose of your life is to do the will of the Lord. You were saved, and your life is now all about Christ, your Savior. It's about his plan and his purposes for your life. And he has something for you to do. And so that brings me to my second point. If you are a Christian, the resurrection means surrender, but secondly then, it also means service. It means service. So let's read now verses 15 through 17. It says, "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these, that is, these other disciples gathered here? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. What is this all about? Well, as you know, Peter denied the Lord three times before Jesus' crucifixion. And so it is entirely possible that Peter may have thought that he would no longer be allowed to serve the Lord, that he would be no longer needed to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would not be given a second chance. And if Christ had not risen, then truly Peter would have no reason to serve the Lord. But there was still a job to be done for Jesus Christ, and God still had a purpose for Peter in his work. Peter still had a mission of service that lay before him, and as a matter of fact, it was a far bigger, a much bigger means of service than Peter could even begin to wrap his brain around at that moment. But the Lord Jesus had to get Peter ready for that. And so I need to explain the significance of this occasion. Now, Peter had already been personally reconciled to Christ. The Lord Jesus had appeared personally to Peter on that first Easter Sunday. Just the two of them. You can read about it in the book of Luke. Not much is said about it, but that incident is mentioned. That the Lord Jesus went to Peter privately, and no doubt they were reconciled privately in that meeting. And yet, Peter had not been publicly restored to his place of service. Okay, all the other disciples knew that Peter had denied the Lord. They were all probably wondering, you know, what lay ahead for Peter. And so the Lord Jesus here came and on purpose reinstated Peter to the ministry. And, what we really see here is an example of the Lord's perfect justice. Because for every denial, the Lord asked for a confession. He had denied the Lord three times, and now he was asked to confess him three times. And you see in this passage also, in Peter's response, a new humility. Because when the Lord Jesus asked Peter, Do you love me more than these other disciples? That was the old Peter. The old Peter was the guy who would have said, Oh yeah, I love you the most of everybody. I mean, if these guys over here, they may all forsake you, but I will never forsake you. And now Peter is not, he's a changed man. Because he was broken by his failure. And so now when the Lord Jesus says to him, Peter, do you love me? Do you agape me? Do you have that highest form of love for me that puts, are you putting the highest possible value on me? Are you willing to sacrifice yourself for me? Peter answers with a different word for love. I phileo. The word there is the word phileo, which means I have a warm, affectionate love for you. But it's a different form of love, okay? So Peter is not boastful here now. Peter is saying all that he knows he can say honestly. I'm sure he would have loved to have been able to say, I agape you, but he was still remembering how easily he had fallen. And so we see Peter's humility, we see a changed heart. And the Lord reinstated him here to the ministry. You know, there's a great application here for all of us in the example of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ here in his reconciliation with Peter shows us a great pattern for how we should reconcile relationships as well. Because he went first to Peter privately, okay, without delay. As soon as he was risen, he went to see Peter that same day to get things right between them. He knew Peter was in a bad place. He knew Peter needed to have the opportunity to get things right with the Lord. And so the Lord sought him out. Just like Matthew 18 says, we're supposed to, and other verses in the Scripture say that we're to seek out our brother and do it privately and get that issue worked out. And now it was time for the public restoration. Now, the Lord Jesus knew that Peter had failed him miserably, and yet he was working for repentance and restoration in Peter's life. And so we see the Lord's justice and His mercy for Peter and His compassion for him. What love Christ showed to the Apostle Peter to give him another chance to serve. So what else was there for Peter to do but to love Christ in return and therefore to serve Him? I want to show you a verse. I just read to you 2 Corinthians 5:15 a moment ago, but I put verse 14 up there as well. I want you to see the verse that comes right before it. It says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." So what is it that motivates the believer to live for Christ? His love constrains us. His love boxes us in, so to speak, so that we can't do anything else, but we can't help ourselves but to respond to the love that we have received from Christ by loving Him back. And that means serving Him. The only right motive to serve Christ, in the final analysis really, is because you love the Lord. That is the most important motivation for service. Three times Christ gave Peter a job to do. He said, "Feed my sheep, my lambs." Okay, Peter, this is your service now. You're to feed the flock. That means Peter was called to be a pastor. He was supposed to feed them with the Word of God. You know, the right reason to serve the Lord is not because you love people, not because you love sheep, although you should love the sheep, okay? You should love people. But that's not the biggest motivator, because sometimes people will let you down. The right reason to serve the Lord is not because you love to serve, although you should love to serve, and it is a privilege to serve, but sometimes it won't be that fun to serve. The right reason to serve the Lord is not because you love the lifestyle or the pay, because that'll make you a hireling, okay? You'll be motivated by money, and you'll do things for money instead of because it's right. And then the right reason to serve the Lord is certainly not for preeminence or position or the praise of people. Because if you love those things most of all, they will lead you to compromise. You'll do whatever it takes to have preeminence and position and the praise of people. No, my friends, the only right reason in the final analysis to serve is because you love Jesus. What other motivator do you need? Believer, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead means that you have an opportunity to serve the Lord you love. It means that your life has a purpose. You have a job to do, and you should make the most of it. Whatever service He's given to you, you should serve Him in love because He is alive and He is worthy. Third, I want you to see this morning, we've got to hasten right along here, the resurrection also means sacrifice. It means sacrifice. And everything up to now sounds probably like good news. You know, the resurrection means surrender. We can surrender our lives to the Lord, and He's got a perfect plan, and we can serve, and that's a great thing because we love the Lord. But the resurrection also means sacrifice. Let's read the next two verses, okay? So go to verse 18. The Lord Jesus here continuing with Peter said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. In other words, they all knew that the Lord Jesus was talking about the fact that one day Peter would be crucified. His arms would be stretched out, and he would be carried to a place he didn't want to go. Okay, but then, when he had spoken this, verse 19, he saith unto him, that is Peter, "Follow me." Follow me. So for Peter, the resurrection of Jesus Christ meant the loss of his personal freedom and independence. that he would have to fall into the ground to die, like that corn of wheat, like the Lord Jesus himself. He'd have to be willing to lay down his life for Christ. He would win a crown, yes, but he would go by the way of a cross. In the same way, there will be a cross to bear for every believer. If you're going to follow the risen Christ, you also will have to take up a cross, and it will come in the form of sacrifice and perhaps even suffering for his sake. And I think that's a particularly relevant application for the days in which we live, when we see that there could be suffering on the horizon for those who are true to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet I want to encourage you this morning, believer, that as taking up a cross would be both the proving and the proof of Peter's love, so it will be for ours as well. That's where our love for Christ will really show. Let me show you some verses. Luke chapter 9, the Lord Jesus said to them all. Notice, not just to Peter. He said this to them all. He says this to us all today. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. There's the sacrifice, saying no to self. Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. Daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. If your life is all about having your best life here on earth, you got to save it for yourself, you're going to lose. But if you're willing to lose your life here on earth for the Lord Jesus, by way of sacrifice, by way of surrender, by way of service, then you will truly find what life is all about. And I want to show you one more verse in this passage. Jumping down to verse 26, the Lord Jesus said, "For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." Believer, the Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and therefore you better not be ashamed of him, because he's the living Lord, and one day is coming again, and there will be a day when you will stand before him. Don't ever be ashamed of Christ, no matter what the cost may be. For Peter, it would mean the ultimate sacrifice. And yet, still, the Lord said to Peter, "Follow me." And that's what he says to each one of us as well. Now, in contrast to what Jesus said in this passage, I want you to hear, I want you to hear Hebrews 12, 2, okay? And many even know the verse, okay? "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." So the Lord Jesus came to this earth, and he went to death on that old rugged cross. And guess what? That was a shameful experience. And yet, what does the Bible say? He despised the shame. He was willing to take up his cross. He was willing to sacrifice. He was willing to suffer for you and me. Why? Because there was joy set before him. And believer, just like the Lord Jesus despised the shame, I want to encourage you to despise the shame. Don't ever be ashamed of the name of Jesus Christ. But rather, keep the joy that is set before you your focus. And realize that you're a stranger and pilgrim on this earth. And that the path of God's will that the Lord Jesus has laid out for you, it may include sacrifice, it may include suffering. You may even be asked to lay down your life for Christ. I don't know. Whatever it is, God will give you the grace. But don't be ashamed of the Lord. Remember that your sacrifice and suffering is only for a season, and that joy comes in the morning. And in the meantime, just follow Christ. Like Christ said to Peter, "Follow me." And that brings me to my last point. The whole Christian life can really be summarized in those two words: follow me. And that is shepherding, okay? The resurrection means shepherding. Would you look back at verse number 20? And let's read to verse 22. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, that is John, that's who he's talking about. Peter, seeing John, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Right, so the Lord's just given Peter a revelation about his own death. And now he wants to know what's going to happen to John. You would ask the same thing. Verse 22, Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Can't you almost hear the emphasis in Jesus' tone of voice there as he says to Peter a second time, Follow thou me. Peter wanted to look at other people. He wanted to mind their business. He wanted to compare his situation to their situation. But Jesus said, Hey, Peter, just keep your face to the front and follow me. That's what the Christian life is. It's about hearing and obeying our shepherd. He is our shepherd. He's the one that's out in front of us. He is the one that's leading us. And our job is just to follow him, just like a good sheep. Follow your shepherd. So, Christian, don't waste your time asking why you have it harder than other people do. Aren't we all prone to do that? We don't get to do comparison shopping in the will of God. Okay? God decides. That's what the will of God means. It means God is deciding, not you and me. So if you're wondering why God maps out one future for one person over here and a totally different kind of future for that person over there, God doesn't give us those answers, just like he never answered Peter. As a matter of fact, if we ask God what he's doing in somebody else's life, he's very likely to tell us to mind our own business. Okay, when he said to Peter, what is that to thee? I mean, that's basically what he was saying to Peter. It's not your concern, Peter. You don't need to worry about that, Peter. So, Christian, if you're looking at other people instead of Christ, you got your focus in the wrong place. Christian life is about following Jesus. The key question is not, is God being fair? Don't we like to ask that? It's not about, is God fair? As a matter of fact, God never promised to be fair. I don't think the word fair is in the Bible one time. Now, he did promise to be merciful and gracious and loving, and we need that a whole lot more than we need fair. So he never promised to be fair. That's not even the question. The question is, will you follow Jesus and do his will? Will you let him set the pace and the direction for your life? Will you let him call the shots? Again, the question is not, what is he doing in your life compared to others? Or does he really love you? The question is, do you really love him? And will you follow him? Because if you do love the Lord, you'll follow him to the ends of the earth, wherever he leads. Believer, no matter what hard thing God has willed for your life, what burdens you bear, what hard road you're traveling, what cross you have to carry, and I know that I'm speaking to people this morning who are weighed down by all kinds of different burdens, but the question is, will you do it for him because you love him? Simon, son of Jonas, just put your name right in there, okay? Lovest thou me? You see, that's the question. And the good news is that while the Lord has a special path marked out for each one of his children, and not one of us walks on the same path, we all have the same leader, and we have the same resources for anything that may challenge us on the road ahead. Been meditating this last week on Psalm 23. What does it say? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. That's who he is to you. I don't care what road you're walking on. He is your shepherd. And he has all the resources that are needed for that road. Whether you're walking by the still waters or you're going through the valley of the shadow of death, it doesn't really matter. He is with you and he is good. He is your tender shepherd. He is your caring shepherd. He is your providing shepherd. He is your powerful and protective shepherd. And he is so much alive. And therefore, he is so much active in each one of our lives at every moment. And so the good news is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead means shepherding. We have a shepherd. Believer, you don't follow, ultimately, we don't follow any other person. And so, you know, sometimes I talk to people who get very discouraged because the failure of some leader has disappointed them. And you know what? That is very disappointing. When leaders fail, it is very disappointing. And it can be discouraging. But it should not discourage us to the point that we stop following Christ. Believer, leaders may fail. They're just flesh, okay? They may fall. They may disappoint us. But our faithful shepherd never will. And he is the constant in our lives. And we don't follow them. We follow him. That's what Jesus said. Peter, Peter, are you paying attention? Face the front, Peter. Follow thou me. That's what we need to do. The resurrection is not some static event that took place long ago on the timeline of history and that we just kind of remember as a neat little tradition and it has no real bearing on the present. No, the resurrection and Easter Sunday is a living event. Easter Sunday is just as real today as it was on that first Easter. And the reason is because our Lord lives. He is alive and he is active in our lives today. And so are you living out of the fullness of the resurrection in your own life? Because he lives, we that name the name of Christ should be fully surrendered to his will. We should be serving him in love. We should be willing to make sacrifices and even suffer for his sake. And by the way, we should be willing to do that with a sweet spirit. And we should be following his shepherding wherever he leads. That's what the resurrection means for every Christian. Would you bow your heads with me, please? And in just a moment, we're going to sing a song. Follow on. I will follow Jesus. In fact, I'm going to have the piano just go ahead and begin playing as soon as she's ready. But as our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if I could just ask you a couple very important questions today, okay? At the beginning of the message, I explained what the resurrection means for you if you've never been saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And so I want to ask a question, and that is, my friend, do you know today that the living Lord who rose from the dead on Easter Sunday and is alive today, do you know that he lives within you? Okay? Has there ever been a time in your life where you personally realized that you were that lost sinner that needed saving and that Jesus had died for you? Not just for other people, but you were on his mind. You were the one that needed that work of saving. That it was only through his shed blood and his death upon that cross that you could be saved. And you, understanding that, put your faith in Jesus alone for forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. My friend, let me just say, you can't be good enough in your own goodness to get yourself to heaven. If so, then Jesus didn't need to come and die. He came and he bore that awful pain and suffering of the cross because that was the only way for us to be saved. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning, who would say today, Pastor, I have a testimony in my life today that I am a born-again Christian. That when you were preaching today what the resurrection means for every Christian, I'm in that group by the grace of God, not because I'm of my goodness, but because I've believed in Jesus and he saved me. Would you slip up your hand if that is your testimony today, that I am a Christian, I've received Christ as my Savior. Thank you so much. Praise the Lord for those testimonies. Now, there are a lot of folks here this morning. I couldn't see every hand in that space of time, but I want to ask today, who here today would say with an upraised hand, Pastor, I don't have that testimony. I am concerned this morning that I need to be saved. I'd like to pray for you. I can't save you, okay? I can't get saved for you, but I'm going to pray that God would help you today to receive the Lord. It's the decision that you must make. But would you be willing to share that with me? Who would say with an upraised hand, Pastor, that's my need today. I need to be saved. I need to receive the Lord personally. Who would say that with an upraised hand? Nobody's looking around but me. I'd like to pray for you. I'm not going to point you out or embarrass you. My friend, don't hesitate. Salvation starts with us being willing and humble enough to admit that we're lost sinners that need saving. Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. If you think you're righteous, if you think you're good enough, you're not really ready to be saved. You need to understand. He came to call sinners, and that's every one of us. We all needed His help. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, Christian, let me ask you this question today. Are you fully living for the one who died for you and rose again? The one who gave you life? Is your life at this moment as a Christian, is it all about the will of God? Doing the will of Christ and following your master? And if not, where does God want to exercise lordship in your life today? Has God spoken to your heart today? If there's an area where you've been living your own way, trying to do your own will and resisting the will of the Lord, and if so, will you surrender that to Him today? It may just seem like something small and insignificant, but it could be holding back the blessings of God in your life. Who would say with an upraised hand, as a Christian, God spoke to my heart today about an aspect of what the resurrection means in my life. There's some applications that were for me, Pastor. Who would say that with an upraised hand today? Praise the Lord. Several, and there are others who would say that, would give a testimony today. God spoke to my heart about something today in His Word, where He wants to do more work in my life to make me more like the Lord Jesus. Maybe God has spoke to you today about the fact that you're going through suffering and sacrifice, and will you just trust Him for His greater grace? It's not always going to be easy to follow the Lord, but He is our faithful shepherd. Brady, would you come and lead us in the song, please?
Why don't we stand and sing 454, Follow On. Down in the valley with my Savior I would go, where the flowers are blooming and the sweet waters flow. Everywhere He leads me I would follow on, walking in His footsteps till the crown meets.